I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, give us understanding, give us faith, and by your Spirit may we follow in all faithfulness and obedience what you have to say to us today. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. We know that 1 Peter was written to persecuted believers. These believers scattered all over Asia Minor, what is today modern Turkey. They were far away from each other. They were far away from the Apostle Peter. They were facing numerous, what he will call later in this chapter, fiery trials. And they were fiery trials that were just the beginning. Things are going to get worse. Best guess is 1 Peter was written about the same year that Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it, which set off empire-wide persecution of all horrible sorts. But I find it highly significant. The way Peter begins his letter is not by beginning to talk about their problems and persecutions and difficulties. He doesn't start there. That comes later. But look where he starts. He starts with an expression of praise. Verse 3, after the introduction, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this note of praise, this note of worship that runs throughout the entire epistle of 1 Peter. And I think that has a lot to tell us. I think that gives us a crucial insight to how we as Christians are to navigate life in a very difficult and fallen world. And we begin not by focusing on all the problems and difficulties of life. There's certainly plenty of those. But if we begin like Peter, with praise and worship, if we begin like Peter by drawing our attention to God first, I think we'll find the problems of life will take on a much better perspective versus the approach of starting out by focusing on the problems of life. When you start out by focusing on the problems, it's often much harder to find God. But Peter starts out with this note of praise, and that brings us to his main point. He praises God, verse 3, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Everything in our passage this morning, verses 3, 4, and 5, focus around this main idea. In our text, Peter explains the blessings that are ours through being born again in Jesus Christ. And he wraps it up in this particular phrase, born again. Born again. You may remember Jesus used very similar language in John 3. In his encounter with Nicodemus, it carries the idea of new life. It carries the idea of becoming a son or a daughter of God. The idea is that you're born once of a biological parent, right? That's true of everybody in here. But what you need, what I need, is to be born a second time, a rebirth, a second birth, an again birth that is a spiritual birth. And what a wonderful idea. This notion of a new start, a fresh beginning. You know, we often talk about born again Christians. That's a phrase that is commonly used. Are you a born again Christian? You don't need the adjective, really. It's redundant. If you're a Christian, you are born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. To be born again means that you have received the very life of God in your soul. And as a result, you are a new creature. You're a new creation. You have a new hope. You have a new life. You have a new perspective on things. You have a new confidence. You have a new joy. You have a new eternal destiny. Everything changes if you've been born again. And look what he says. Notice how he puts it. Verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused you to be born again. That is a very strong statement about God's sovereign activity on our behalf. He is the sole causal agent in this experience known as a rebirth. We didn't cause ourselves to be born. You didn't cause yourself to be spiritually reborn any more than you caused yourself to be physically born the first time around. You get no credit for it. No credit whatsoever. Peter looks at our new birth and he says, if you have experienced this second birth, God did it. You contributed nothing. Or as Rod Rosenblatt likes to say, all you contributed was your sin and your cholesterol. That's all you bring to the transaction. This is solely and totally a work done by God. Therefore, he alone gets the glory and he alone gets the credit. All the credit, all the glory. We get none. Every religion in the world other than Christianity, every religion, I cannot think of a single exception to this. Every religion other than Christianity will tell you, you contribute something to your salvation, whatever the concept of salvation is. You do it. You get the credit for it. To some degree or another, you get the credit. And if you believe that, yes, you can feel good about yourself. There are a lot of religious folks buying into that under one name or another, and they feel good about their contribution. But if you really understand what Peter is saying here, if you really understand what all of the scriptures say, that if you're born again, it is because God caused it. You can't help but be overwhelmed with praise and worship for what God has done and say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he caused me to be born again. And in our passage this morning, flowing out of this truth that God caused you to be born again if you were in Christ, he says there are two great benefits that flow out of this rebirth, this new birth, this second spiritual birth. And the first is found in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you have been born again, you have a living hope. Hope is a running theme throughout 1 Peter. It's a running theme throughout the scriptures. Now, it's very important to distinguish the biblical understanding of hope versus the way we commonly use the word hope. More often than not, when we hope something, we're playing the odds, right? I hope my football team goes undefeated this season. I say it every year. And I know 9 times out of 10, it's not going to happen. It's going to be a forlorn desire. It's probably not going to come to pass. I hope it does. But it's probably not going to come to pass. That's the way we commonly use the word hope. That's not how scriptures use the word hope. When we read hope in the Apostle Peter, it is a confident certainty that because God is sovereign and because God always keeps his promises, it will come to pass without a doubt. It's not a 50-50 wishful thinking. It is 100% certain conviction that God will work in us and he will bring about to completion what he has started. And specifically, he links this to the resurrection. He says, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, when you are born again, the day you repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are born again, the day the Holy Spirit works that rebirth in your heart, eternal life begins. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we know for certain we will be raised from the dead. That is a mind-boggling concept that the Christian faith offers right front and center. That when you are born again, you receive a living hope that you will certainly live for eternity. That's reason to rejoice. You start with that kind of thinking, and the problems of this life do start to take on a different perspective. But that's not all. Another thing the new birth gives us, we find in verse 4. We're not only born to a living hope, and it's living. I love that adjective. It's living because the day you're born again, this idea that you will have a resurrection and live for eternity, it vibrantly dwells in you. It's hard to even imagine as a Christian person living a day without this in the back of my mind that I am going to live for eternity. That's a living hope. That's a living hope. But the second thing, verse 4. Not only born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but we're also born again, verse 4, to an inheritance. We're born to an inheritance. Now, it's getting back to this family motif, this family picture that has been driving the passage. We've been born again. God is now our Father if we are in Christ. And most of us can relate to the idea of being born into a family and knowing that you have certain legal rights and that one day when your parents passed away, they will pass to you some form of inheritance. Maybe a lot, maybe a little, maybe something in between. But that's how it works. That's how it's worked for all of humanity. This concept of an inheritance. And he's saying, having been born into the family of God, you have an inheritance that awaits you. And look how he describes it. You are born again to an inheritance that is, number one, imperishable. That is, it is unable to be destroyed. Number two, it's undefiled. That means it cannot be polluted by sin. And number three, it is unfading. That means it is not subject to decay. So in other words, what he's describing here for Christians is an inheritance that awaits us that is the exact opposite of everything this world has to offer. Look at the world, what it has to offer. Everything that is earthly is defiled by sin, it is decaying, and it will eventually perish. But Peter says, for those who have been born again, we have an inheritance that will shine forever. We have an inheritance that is the fix for everything that's broken. The Christian faith offers us a living hope for eternal life and the fix for everything that's broken. Who doesn't want that? That is an eternal message that I think speaks to the longing heart of every human being. Eternal life and a fix to everything that's broken. All the promises in Scripture. Just think back. This inheritance. Land. Peace. A restored creation. An eternity in the presence of God. The destruction of all God's foes. The death of death. Eternal life. Our glorification. Our eternal resurrection bodies. All of these things are bound up in this inheritance. We get glimmers of this in this life. We get foretastes of some of these things in this life. But boy, when this brief earthly pilgrimage is completed, we have a lot to look forward to. And he says, it's being kept in heaven for you, verse 4. Being kept in heaven for you. Now, I know somebody's going to say, yeah, that's great. I'm glad that inheritance is secure. I'm glad the inheritance is safe. I'm glad the inheritance is being so carefully guarded. But what if I fail? What if I fail to persevere to the end? What if I disappoint Christ so sorely that I lose it? What if life is so hard? What if I crack and I experience so much doubt and I give this up? What if I lose this inheritance, this being so safely kept in the presence of God? Well, keep in mind, Peter's already reminded us. It's God who chose you to begin with. Peter's already reminded us. It's God who caused you, his words, not mine, caused you to be born again. And look what he tells us in verse 5. Not only did he choose you, not only did he cause you to be born again, turns out it's God who sustains and preserves you. Kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, put your name there if you write in your Bibles. This inheritance is for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's his power that preserves us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it's his power that saved me. Because I couldn't have saved myself. And I'm so thankful it's his power that preserves me. Because Lord knows if it were up to me, I would be in trouble. And he says he's preserving this inheritance for you. He's preserving you by faith. It's by faith that we are saved. It's a gift, not of ourselves, not of any works, lest any man should boast. Even the exercise of faith is a gift from God. He saves us by faith. He is saving us by faith. He will preserve us by faith, and he will save us in the end by faith. Salvation in the Scriptures are always talked about, spoken of in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. He saved you by faith. He is saving you by faith, and he will save you by faith on the last day, at the last time, that is, when Christ returns. Now here's Peter writing to Christians facing open hostility because they didn't follow the status quo. They're mocked because they worship Christ and not the emperor. They are ridiculed and harassed because they choose to live a life of Christian morality. They are made fun of. They are imprisoned and sometimes even put to death. And Peter brings a message, and it can be summarized like this. Brothers and sisters, hard times are upon us, and hard times are coming. It's going to get more difficult before it gets easier. Some of you are in the midst of some fiery trials. There are more on the way, but remember what God has done for you. He chose you in eternity past. He baptized you in the blood of Christ. He caused you to be reborn. He has given you a living hope, a future promise of eternal life. And He has an inheritance that is eternally secure, and He will preserve you by faith to the very end to receive it for all of eternity. If you truly know what God has done for you in Christ, the troubles and problems of this world really become details. And we can say with the Apostle Peter, in any circumstances, these words could have been written for the year 2020. They are written for the year 2020. Whatever's going on, in the midst of any circumstances, hard times, no matter what they come, we can stand up and say with Christ, with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Father, blessed be your name. The inheritance that you have promised us is absolutely astounding. The eternal life that you have promised us is absolutely an amazing grace. And we ask that you would help us, even before we receive these things in full, to live lives that are undefiled. It is in your Spirit and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we place our sure and certain hope. In His name we pray.